Second Psalm, and continuing in a study that we started on Wednesday evening. And the Christmas banquet is this evening. We do have a minimal charge for you to come in and to eat and all that. But please, I don't want anybody to stay away because it's a bad season for you and you're broke. And you got to choose between milk in the refrigerator and coming to a Christmas. Just come, for crying out loud. And don't go off in a corner and be a martyr. I can't go. Yeah, you can come. And we're glad that you're there, you know. So, thank you. So anyway, and all in favor of helping people that don't have the $8, said amen.
Amen.
All right, so there it is, you know. And all opposed, go away. We don't like you. We don't care if you're here. You got no part in this. All right. Okay, Psalms 32, and beginning in verse 8, we're continuing our way through the Old Testament, and we will make our way through the whole Word of God here at some point, but we're hung up in the Psalms, and we're listening to the songs of David and of Israel, and they have become our songs. Psalms 32, and beginning in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This is David as he has moved into prophecy. And he's speaking in the first person as God here. This is the Lord God of Israel speaking. I will lead you, I'll guide you with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be like a mule. There you go. Which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God bless you. You can be seated if you love him. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, we worship you, we lift you up, we magnify you for your word, for the precious gift of it in this house today. Praise the Lord. The admonition of God is, let me lead you by my eye. Let me lead you in a place of relationship where you are close to me and you know my thoughts and you know my desires and you are close to me and you are intimate with my spirit and all I've got to do is look and you know what my desire is. Praise God. I was a kid raised up in a Southern Baptist church, and I tell you, all it took was my mom to give me an eye. All she had to do is look at me, and I knew exactly what she was communicating. And I knew exactly if she was happy or if she was upset. And I knew what it was going to cost me if I didn't obey that communicated eye. And God said, I want to lead you by the eye. He said, I really don't want to use the bit on you. Now, we know that he will, and we're going to review a little bit about Wednesday night. And we understand that in the Psalms, in these two particular Psalms that we were looking at, there is a listing, there's a litany of the wonderful characteristics of God, all the positive reasons why you want to live for him and I want to live for him, all of the good things that come from a relationship with God. And David has listed those over and over again. And we can all agree today with David that God is good. I'm glad for the six of you that think so, but I believe we could all agree that God is good, and he's good all the time. We can all agree that God's ways are awesome ways. Have you been surprised by the way of God, and when you got where you were going, God did a better job of it than you ever would have done? And when you look back over it, you say, man, I'm so glad he didn't let me do it my own way. I'm so glad that he laid his hand on me and helped me to walk in his ways. His ways are awesome. And we really do want to follow God, don't we? I believe everybody wants to serve God and everybody wants to live for God. Even those that say that they don't, I believe that's just the outcry of a heart that believes they're going to fail and is afraid of failure. But the question would be, why would God have to use a bit on people that see his goodness and want to follow after him? And we understand with the mule and with the horse, they've got a mind of their own, and sometimes you have to give them a little bit of steel there, and they get the message. But you know, after a horse has been trained or a mule has been trained, all you got to do is shake that bridle a little bit or touch that neck just a little bit, and they're with you. They'll go with you. You don't even have to use that bit anymore. And I believe that if an animal, a dumb animal, is trainable, so are we. And that's something you really need to tell your neighbor. If a dumb animal is able to be trained, surely we are. And God wants to train us. And he wants to be able to just look and we obey and not use the bit. We know that he will use the bit. He used a bit with Jonah. And he sent a fish and swallowed him. But by the time that fish barfed Jonah up on the beach, Jonah was ready to obey God. The bit works. Everybody say the bit works. And with Israel and their cyclical experience of disobedience and failure, God would always send oppression on them, send an enemy to crush them. And after they got up and God delivered them, they were ready to serve God again for a season. Isn't it amazing when people get up out of a disaster, they're ready to serve God? Isn't it amazing the bargaining that goes on when sickness comes or tragedy comes or hardship comes, how that people begin to bargain. Now, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll live for you. And not always do they remember that promise. But the bit really does work. Paul teaches us in Romans, the 7th chapter, and we won't read it today. We read it Wednesday night. But Paul teaches us that the flesh is the problem. He said, the things that I would do, I don't. And the things that I would not do, those are the things that I do. He said, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? He said, my flesh serves one law, and my mind serves the law of God. So there is always in your flesh a desire to go off on its own and disregard God. Your flesh will never be converted. Your flesh will never be redeemed. Never will. Never will follow after God. It'll always have a mind of its own, and it's like spiritual Tourette's. It just wants to go in its own direction whenever it wants to. Your carnal mind will never be subject to the law of God. Romans chapter 8, the natural mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So you cannot ever expect the clamor of that natural mind to shut up. It'll always be saying, I don't know about this. God's trying to lead you into a blessing. And the flesh and the natural mind are saying, I don't know if we want to go there. God's trying to call you to commitment. And that natural mind is always, it won't shut up. It's always talking to you. I don't know if we can do that. We can't afford that. We can't go there. How are we going to live? What's going to happen to us? I'm scared to death. Those are the voices of the clamor of the flesh and of the natural mind. They are never subject to the law of God. But in the middle of all of that, God has placed the human will. And ensconced in that seat of the human will, you have in your hands the controls over what you will do, over your destiny, over your fate, over where you will go and what you will respond to and to whom you will be responsive and what you will obey. You have the controls over that, because the natural mind can say one thing and the spirit can say something else, but only you can decide, and God will never obviate your free moral agency, and the devil can't take away your free moral agency, and you alone sit in the place of decision. Now, you may blame your wife, and you might blame your husband, and you could blame it on the devil, but that's living for God 101. That happens when they get kicked out of the garden, and immediately Adam blames the woman that God gave him, and the woman blames the snake, and it's been going on like that for 6,000 years. But you need to say with your own mouth right now, I can't blame anybody else. I can live for God if I choose to. I can live by the word if I choose. Come on. You can do this. You can live for God. You can actualize. You can realize the potential of God and the blessing of God if you have a will to.
Now, the will doesn't go down easy, and Jesus demonstrates that to us in Gethsemane. One of the major battles there during the time of his passion was the battle at Gethsemane. Perhaps greater a victory there than the victory on the cross. And I don't want to cross theological swords with you, but unless the victory is won in Gethsemane, there'll be no victory on the cross. Because in Gethsemane, the flesh is saying, I don't want to go there. Take this cup away from me. But the man seated in the middle of that said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Not the will of flesh, not the will of man, but the will of God. So there is necessarily a subjugation of the flesh. There has to be a subjugation of the natural mind. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And God can do that by the bit, but we can do that by training ourselves. The flesh needs training. Megan teaches at Center Point Elementary. And every day this week, there's been a little five-year-old in that class, a different one every day, that has to be physically restrained. That will look at an adult and say, no! That will look at a teacher or a person of authority and just say, they'll snap their lips and cock their head, and they're 5 years old. Now, just to let your mind wander, you tell me why we have already touched the century mark in homicides in Birmingham this year. You tell me. It's a confluence of the ACLU that comes in and says, I will not let you train this child. Of parents who come in and say, we will sue you. We won't let you train this child. You could, Sister Butler, stand up. I could send you in, and in 1 week's time, with a piece of oak board, you could cure every ill in that school. I know that you could. We had, in the high school I went to, we had old rough farmer boys and big old tough men. They had a bullpen. They'd sit out there and smoke between classes, and they'd come back in. But it was yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, because every male teacher in that place had the rod of correction in his hand. And I mean, they would smoke you with that thing. Well, there was discipline. Nobody brought guns to hurt people. But about half the pickup trucks in the parking lot had shotguns and deer rifles in them. But people didn't shoot people. Why? Training. Discipline. First graders didn't stand up and defy anybody. Why? Training and discipline. You didn't have to lock your house when you left at night. Training. You didn't have to lock your car. Security systems were unheard of. You had a dog. That was your security system. You had a shotgun. You know, everybody figured they'd handle their own. But what's happening in society is a failure of training and a lack of responsibility among those who have the position to train. Parents and teachers and educators abdicating their position of responsibility. Welcome to a socialist world. Well, but training works. The bit really does work. Praise God. Why don't we have any teenage CEOs in our country? I mean, teenagers believe they can do anything. And they know their parents are fools. If they haven't had training. But why aren't there any teenage heart surgeons? Why aren't there any teenage CEOs? Why don't they send 15-year-olds up on the space shuttle? Training. They just hadn't had any. I'm not saying they won't be a world-renowned surgeon. I'm not saying they can't be a CEO. And I'm not saying that it's impossible that they might be an astronaut or a successful business person or a craftsman of great skill. But it won't happen just because they're sucking air. It won't happen just because their heart's beating and their eyes are blinking. It'll happen because somewhere along the line, training has to take place. Information has to be dispensed. Structure and discipline have to be imposed. Well, praise God. Anyway, training gives substance and structure to your dreams. Anybody have a dream? I mean, anybody dreaming here at all of what you'd like to do or where you'd like to go or what you'd like to be? Some of you adults, come on now, get your hands up. You don't need to sit down on your dreams just because you've crossed the 30 or the 40 or the 50 or the 60. My God, Colonel Sanders got started after retirement. You need to be able to dream, but training gives definition and substance to your dreams. Otherwise, they're just clouds in the air, and they won't accomplish anything. You'll never actualize not one dream, not without training and not without preparation. Praise God. God has placed tremendous potential in each one of us, and it is the will of God that that potential would be actualized, that it would come out into the real world. Praise the Lord. We talked about it Wednesday night, how that professional athletes on their days off, they just lay around. That's right. Is that right? Be careful. A professional football player plays every Sunday. What is he doing on Monday and Tuesday? What's an Olympic gymnast doing in the off season? What's anybody of any athletic aspiration doing during times when they're off? They're training. If they're not physically training, they're thinking about it. They're studying it. They're looking at somebody else that's been where they want to go. And it's all about training. Now, there are professional craftsmen. There are professional business persons. There are professional athletes. But I'd like to think there are some people that bring a professional mindset to the business of raising kids, tending homes, being married, and living for God. Now, about 30 or 40% of you even jumped on board with that. But my God, the most important things in your life are going to be your relationships and your relationship with God. And if there's anything you want to aspire to professionalism about, it ought to be how you raise that little one. You can't put them off just anywhere. How you tend to that marriage. You can't just leave it up to chance. And my God, how you live for God. Because in the end, it won't matter what you've done, what you've built, what you've achieved, what wealth you've accrued. The only thing that's going to matter is if you're right with God. So you need to be professional in that regard. It's going to take training to get that way. Praise God. When we talk about strongholds, we typically think about Paul's letter to the church in which he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he lists the strongholds, imaginations and thoughts and knowledge. Turn to your neighbor and say, all of the spiritual strongholds are in your mind. They're not in some cave over on the side of Red Mountain, and they're not off in some witch's coven or some spiritual location somewhere. The strongholds that matter are those that are in your mind. And typically when we're talking about that, people begin to think about negative strongholds like fear and like desperation and like doubt and the things that undermine your confidence and your ability to live for God or engage in meaningful relationships with any satisfaction. But I want to suggest to you today that just as surely as those negative formations can be in your mind and those negative strongholds can be placed in your mind, that you can build positive strongholds in your mind. You can do it yourself. As a mom or a dad, you can put it in your kids. As a husband, you can help build up and edify and lift up your wife. As the people of God, we can build up one another. I believe we can build up positive and powerful strongholds in our minds. Somebody say praise the Lord. But it doesn't just happen. It happens with training. It happens on purpose. Well, praise the Lord. I want to build strongholds in my mind that are impenetrable to negative things and negative thinking and things that are against revival and things that are against the will of God and the mercy of God for people. My God, there's people with things in their mind that won't allow folks to come to the house of God. They've got strongholds in their mind about economic stratas or cultural caste structures, and they're worried about all of those things when people are dying lost and losing their souls. My God, we don't need strongholds. We need a stronghold that says the kingdom of God is an open door. Anybody can come in and anybody can live for God. And we open wide the gates of the church to anybody that wants to listen. Praise God. Now that's the door. The door is wide open. You can come in, but you won't stay in and you won't excel there without training. Praise God. Paul said the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ. You have so many people out across the landscape of Christianity today that want to talk about how, oh, we're free. We don't need rules and laws and statutes and regulations. We don't need all that legalism. Paul said you can't get to Christ without it. If the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ, structure and definition and rule and law and statute gets you into where Christ is. And without it, you can't get there. And all of those things speak of training. You can't get to Christ. You can't enjoy him. You can't embrace him without those things. First, definition. And then, inspiration. First, training. And then some hope of actualizing your dreams. First, structure. And then the ability to possess what God has set out in front of you. Everybody wants a quick buck. Everybody wants an easy blessing. And everybody wants God to come down and sit down on their life and heal all their problems and change their life. And they're behaving the same way they were behaving before they walked in the house of God. And you think God's going to come down in the middle of that self-made mess and heal anything? It's going to take a difference in behavior. It's going to take a change in mindset. You're not happy with what God's doing in your life right now. Let me tell you, God does everything well. And God makes everything beautiful in his time. And I've never known him to make a mistake. Let me suggest to you that you pick up the manual and you begin to explore the possibilities of what a person can be in the kingdom of God with training. Praise God. First, rule and law and statute and commandment. And then inspiration. Everybody wants to walk in inspiration, but you can't do it without structure. Then actualization. Everybody wants their dreams, but you can't do it without discipline. Everybody wants to possess, but you can't do that without the schoolmaster. First, there comes Moses. And then there comes Joshua. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the covenant maker. Moses makes a people out of a crowd who were not a people. He does it by rule and law and statute and commandment. And it's not until they walked under the rod of Moses that Joshua can take them into promise. Turn to your neighbor and say, without the rule, you'll never go into promise. Come on now. You want to live for God? You want to float in the stratosphere of the Spirit? You want to fall out talking in tongues and have your life covered up with blessings? Let me suggest to you, you've got to walk with Moses before Joshua can take you into promise. Praise God. If you're having trouble in your home, there's a rule and a law that's being denied and being neglected. If you're having problems in your relationship, husband and wife, there's a biblical standard and principle that's being neglected and being obviated. Praise God. Training. Everybody say training. If you want to be David and dance, Brother Kenny, with all of your heart, and we all do. And I believe it. And I love that picture of David dancing down Main Street with all of his might, leaping. And David with the linen ephod on. And David going in to eat the showbread in the temple, which was not allowed for him. But he had this special relationship with God. And David was able to go in there. And David who walks in the ethereal. And David who walks in the affective. And David the songwriter and the giant killer who's always out on the cutting edge where you'd like to walk with living for God. But let me tell you, you can't have a David without first having a Samuel. And Samuel comes up in the house of God. And Samuel is a weird combination. Priest and prophet and seer and lawgiver. Samuel holds up the word of God and takes dominion by his sword over all of Israel. And when Saul won't kill Agag, Samuel walks up with a sword. And Agag said, surely the time of bitterness is past. But it hadn't, because he made chop suey out of him. He took his own sword when the king. You can't have a David until you have a Samuel in your life. You can't have a David household until daddy stands up and says some things have to change. Some things have to die. There are spirits here that have to leave. And I'm the man to do it. Come on. You can't have a David household without a Samuel that'll stand up with a word in one hand and a sword in the other. Well, praise God. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some training in terms of the individual, in terms of the relationships, in terms of the family. Praise God. You young ladies, you hear it and you know it and write it down on stone and don't ever doubt it. You want to have a happy marriage. And I know that young ladies are more geared toward relationship and home and nest and the emotional aspect of relationship than men will ever be. Don't ever doubt anything that I'm telling you right now. Men are animals, brute beasts. Get a copy of Dr. Laura's How to Feed and Care for Your Man. Just a little food every now and then. They're easy to take care of. But if you're interested in a storybook household, if you're interested in a man that will love you and edify you and strengthen you and pamper you and guard over you and bring home the bacon and supply your needs and attend to you, if you want a man like that, you approach relationship by rule and law and statute. And oh man, I am so unromantic right now. This is so unromantic because you want to be swept off your feet. And you want to float around in this wonderful ether of falling in love. And you want it to just be like that and float right down to the altar. No, no. You got to come down to earth. And you've got to demand good behavior. Right principles. Good godly counsel. Rule and law and statute and commandment. You got to have a Samuel before you can have a David. You've got to have the order and the structure and the discipline before you can have the affective, emotional, ethereal, wonderful. Got to have that. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Dan, would you like to bench press 500 pounds? I mean, just the thrill of going and have people go, whoa, how'd that little bitty fella do that? The thrill of victory comes after much sweat and pain of training. Everybody in this city wants to make the big paycheck. And there's people in this city that are standing little bitty ones up at school and saying, you are valuable just because you are alive. Toad frogs are alive. And they're valuable to Cajuns like Brother Cliff because he'll eat them. But to the rest of us, they're just fly catchers. Well, But little kids won't ever get the big paycheck until they discipline, work, train, rule, and structure, law. Everybody say praise the Lord. Well, it's the government that's keeping you down. It's black people that's keeping you down. It's white people that's keeping you down. Where's the Latino? It's Mexicans that's keeping you down. There's one. It's Congolese. What's a Congolese? That's keeping you down. You can't blame anybody. It's right there in the palm of your hand. All that blame and fault does is puts you behind something that you can hide behind and say, it's not my fault. Or more clearly, it's not my responsibility. Point your finger accusingly at your neighbor and say, but it is your responsibility. Praise God. You can't have a Jesus without a John the Baptist. You can't have a Jesus. Oh, don't tell me all about that law. I just want Jesus. Don't tell me about the rule. I just want Jesus. I don't want to know about all those things y'all do at church and all those laws y'all have to obey. Just give me Jesus. Well, see, that's a real airhead position because you don't even know what that means. Give me Jesus. I'll give you Jesus. Tie yourself to a whipping post. Let them take the flesh off your back. Nail yourself to a cross. Let them plunge a spear in your side. Jesus is a story about sacrifice and responsibility. But you can't have a Jesus experience until you have a John the Baptist experience. All three, you do your own study. This is a really powerful parallel system here. Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and John and Jesus. Joshua and David and Jesus are so tightly wound together in biblical typology and in shadowing in the scripture. And these other three are hard-nosed lawgivers. John's message is repent. You can't have a Jesus experience unless you repent. You can't stay like you are. You can't live like you're living. You got to stop doing what you're doing. You can't have Jesus and continue to live like you are. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is this okay? You doing all right? But this is a biblical pattern. This is not something that we've invented for your entertainment here this morning. This is a biblical pattern. Moses first, and then going over into the promised land with Joshua. First, a Samuel with a sword in his hand. And then a David that dances and sings and prays these marvelous prayers. You got to have the structure, and you got to have the discipline first. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You follow this parallel and this line of thinking with Peter and Paul and all those that were great in the Word of God. And you'll find discipline and rule and law and structure before you find miracles and powerful prayers and divine interventions. It's interesting what Jesus tells Paul. Paul is Saul of Tarsus. And he's killing the church and he's imprisoning them. And he hates the church, but he's really sold out to the God of Israel. And on the road to Damascus, he gets knocked off his horse. He sees a light is brighter than noonday. And he says, who are you? The voice had said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, well, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, the figurative language that he uses there, hard to kick against the pricks, was in the disciplining of an animal, a beast of burden, either while he was in transit or while he was in his stalls. You would have things there that had points and pain associated with him so that he wouldn't knock the stalls down and so that he wouldn't get out of the road that you wanted him to go in. He said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And he's saying, Paul, you have got to have a little discipline in your life here before you become a great apostle. It's an interesting allegory. Well, Everybody say, I need training. Praise God. John chapter 1 says God is a spirit. And rather, John 4 and 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to know God, you're going to know him by spirit. The first chapter of John, the middle part of that chapter, he was in the world, beginning with verse 10, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood. Everybody say, not of the will of the flesh. Praise God. You can't be born and live and thrive in the kingdom of God by the will of the flesh. You can't get what you want in the kingdom of God by the will of your flesh. But it's going to take training. The flesh needs a bit. The first place the training begins is in the Word of God. The Word of God and obedient application of the Word of God is the way you begin to train your flesh. I tell you what, if you have a problem in your life right now, I would look first to the Word of God. That may sound like a religious catch-all, but let me tell you something. There is an answer for your life in the Word of God. Now, somebody needs to say amen. Praise God. I want to tell you today that you can't be in the will of God and out of the Word of God. It is impossible to be in the will of God. Oh, I'm going to marry her, and I know it's the will of God for me to marry her. Not if it's out of the Word of God. I'm going to marry him, and I know it's the will of God. I'm going to leave my husband, and I know it's the will of God. Not if it's not in the Word of God. And God already said, I hate putting away. And they said, well, what's all the business about divorce about? He said, because your hearts are hard. He indicted them. You can't be in the will of God. And we're talking about the bit and the eye. You can't follow the will of God and be in opposition to the Word of God. Do you know there are churches in this country right now that are ordaining homosexuals to stand behind a pulpit? And one of their leading clerics made a statement last year that was startling. He said, just because we don't agree with the Word of God doesn't mean that we're wrong. This is a preacher in a Christian church who derives his legitimacy and his very existence from the Word of God. I'm just startled into befuddlement by that. Just because we're out of the Word of God doesn't mean we're wrong. Well, you can't be right unless you're in agreement with the Word of God. Rule, law, statute, training is the beginning of walking in a place where you have the liberty in the spirit that God can simply look and speak. The concrete and the objective and the cognitive and the structure and the definition comes first. Everybody say it comes first. Praise God. I need to train myself up in the way that I should go. Well, my mom didn't train me. Well, train yourself now. Well, my husband's not living right. Well, train yourself up. Praise God. Holiness trains us. Everybody say holiness. Praise God. Holiness trains my responses. Holiness is a broad, broad topic in the Word of God. We can scarcely touch it today, but God is holy. He is the source of holiness. He is the only one that is holy. It means to be set apart for God's use. It means you are something that God has laid his hand on and imparted holiness to. It means an adherence to the Word of God. That's the criteria for being holy. Holiness is restraint of the flesh. Holiness is saying no to what you want that is in opposition to the Word of God. Holiness is controlling the stimuli that come into your life. saying, I'm not strong enough to handle all the clutter and the chaos and the cacophonous voice of the world around me, so I won't go hang out in a bar, and I won't go hang out with a bunch of sinners for recreation, and I'm not going to go where they are, and I'm not going to love what they love, and I'm not going to applaud what they applaud, and I'm not going to... Come on now, if you love the Word of God, holiness is a place where you train yourself. You can't live holy and righteous and love God and idolize whoring and debauchery. And I want to tell you, everything that comes out of Hollywood is a stench in the nostrils of God. And so how can you live for God and protect yourself and actualize your potential in the kingdom of God if you're eating a steady diet of what perverts and Hollywoodizers and all of those have to say on a daily basis? Can't be done. Rule and law and statute. There's some things you got to turn off. There's some things you got to get out of your house. There's some attitudes you got to get yourself separated from. There's some social circles you've got to excuse yourself from. Whether you're a young person, a child, a teenager, or you're a married adult, I'm telling you, there's places in this world. That's what holiness is about. And you might look at this a bit strangely this morning, but I want to tell you, the old-time Baptists used to teach holiness. And the old-time Nazarenes used to teach holiness. And the old-time Assembly of God used to teach holiness. And the old Church of God used to teach holiness. For a fact, the Catholics used to teach holiness. And every denominational structure in this country taught it, and there was a difference in our nation because it was training. There was some old nun with a ruler that would bash you upside the head or on your hand and say, that's wrong. And you learned what was right and what was wrong. Holiness will keep you. Praise God. Holiness is a suppression of the natural man. Well, we have an open marriage. I fellowship with other ladies, and she fellowships with other men. Well, that where was that idea born? Was that idea born in the Word of God, or was it born in? You got to ask yourself about the origin of ideas. That was born in the flesh. Holiness is about the suppression of the flesh. Well, I would like God to lead me by the eye. Before that happens, you've got to get your flesh under control. You've got to learn how to exert your will. You have to have a structure and a definition built around your life, your home, your family, your children, your relationships. Then God can lead you by the eye. The flesh has to be suppressed. The natural man has to be suppressed. Everybody say structure. Structure. Holiness manifests itself in your life, in structure. Holiness manifests itself in your life. Holiness will make you accountable to the Word of God and to those around you that care about you. Praise God. Well, bless God, I'm a man, and my old lady doesn't have to know where I am, and she doesn't know what. I'll go where I want to go and do what I want to do. Well, that's what you say around the men. But if you loved her in a biblical sense, and you cared about your marriage, and you cared about staying married, you'd call her every now and then and say, hey, hon, just wanted to hear your lovely voice. Just wanted to know what you were doing. Just wanted to reach out and touch somebody. Well, just not anybody. Wanted to. That's structure. Praise God. How many of you, some elder in your life told you that an idle mind was the devil's workshop? If you're not accountable to anybody, you are just a foot away from falling into a pit. You need to be accountable to that husband and to that wife and to those brethren and sisters in the Lord. Praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. To be led of the eye, not of the bit. You have to know God. You have to know. And he said, search the scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. You don't even know him unless you know his book. He's not some mythical Hollywood character. He's not some breeze that blows in on your life and some thought in your deranged mind. He is a personality represented by this book. Praise God. Well, I'm going to quit here in just a minute, but since it's right before lunchtime, let me tell you, you will never shake free of your flesh until you look it in the eye in the mirror and say, today we're not eating. Now, you do what you want to do, but when Jesus was on the earth in the form of a man, when God came to the earth in the body of a man, he fasted. The apostles fasted. The prophets fasted. Anybody of any account in the Word of God fasted. That means they looked themselves in the mirror and they said, today the flesh dies. We're not eating today. I'm driving by Burger King and I'm not looking back. I'm driving by Wendy's and I shall not be moved. I'm driving through Kentucky Fried Chicken. There, I said it, not KFC, but Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm going to roll down my windows, smell the tallow. If you really want to fall in love with fried chicken, drive out back and look into that tallow pit. That's scary, scary stuff. Everybody say fasting. You need to be able to say to your flesh, no, and mean it. Do children need training? That's right. Do athletes train? Do people of any accomplishment at all in any area of life, do they train? Certainly they do. Can you leave your flesh untrained and hope for success in the spirit? Not a chance. Not a prayer. Not a prayer. And Brother Corey, I know you love fasting. I've never seen anybody in my life eat as much as Brother Derek, unless it's Brother Corey. I mean, look at these guys. This guy, he can eat anybody in this house under the table. You wouldn't think so, huh? He has a ferocious appetite. So don't start, when we start talking about this, don't start looking around at heavy people around you. Yeah, they don't fast. Because little bitty guys, trim, vibrant, wiry guys, can have ferocious appetites. And the thing that fasting does is it takes appetites into hand. Everybody say, no unbridled appetite. You can't afford to have an unbridled appetite in your life. Chocolate! I mean, one of those things in your life where if there's a bag of that laying on the counter, you can't stand it until they're all gone. And the kids, forget the kids. You know, you can't have an unbridled appetite in your life. Because that generalizes. And something that God hates is going to come along and knock on your door. And your flesh is going to be uncontrollable. So you have to wake it up, slap it around a little bit, get it straight. When you say heal, it has to heal. Because it'll never go away. It'll always be talking to you. It never will die. It'll never shut up. So your only hope to live for God is to train that mess. You train it. Heal! And it does. Praise God. Or that, or buy your wife a deer rifle like Brother Cornwell did. If you have amorous ideas about other women, you better buy your wife a shotgun. Teach her how to use it. Maybe that'll be a suppressive influence in your life. Well, praise God. Are you okay? I'm gonna quit. We'll do being led of the eye in prayer. Next time we get together, let's stand together. If you're in need of discipline in your life, the place that starts is down in an altar where you come and you say, God, I'm tired of doing this my way. I want to live for you. If you're falling over the same things continually, recovery starts in an altar where you come and you say, God, I need your help. I need you to get me into this training program. Praise God. This altar is open right now if you'd like to come. You got to have a Moses before you can go over into a promised land. Come down in this altar and just begin to tell God about it today. You got to have a Samuel before you can have a David. You're going to have a John before you can have a Jesus. You can have your own Gethsemane in this altar today. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Praise God. I'd like everybody in the house to spend a little time in prayer and repentance right now. We're about to turn the curve on a new year. Can't do anything about the last one. But we can dedicate ourselves to serving God with strength. Hallelujah. If you're standing with your family, lay your hands on them. Take their hands. Praise God. Mighty God. God, I want my marriage to be strong and healthy. I want my children to rise up in the strength of the Holy Ghost. I want them to live for you. God, I want my kids to be right with God. To reach over, lay your hand on somebody by you, pray for them. Stop resisting holiness. It's going to help you become a happy person. Stop stepping over the lines in those things God's talked to you about. Quit bucking against the system of the Word of God. You'll get to your dreams faster. The Lord. Before we go, could we just praise Him together? Lord, you're holy. Hallelujah. We worship you. We praise you. Mighty God, we lift you up. We magnify you. Praise the Lord. Let's praise Him. Let's just magnify Him. Mighty God, we love you. We give you all praise and thanks, and we bless your name. Praise God. Praise God. I want to challenge you to do something. If you're struggling in some area of holiness today, I mean just struggling with it. It's just something irritates you about it. You got to understand that's your flesh rising up against the Word of God God's trying to structure you so that he can bring something good out of your life. What I'd ask you to do, relax in the hand of God. Relax in the Word of God. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Do you trust him? Don't you understand that he's going to get you where you really need to go? As long as you're struggling with him, he's not going to be able to take you anywhere of any consequence. Praise God. God bless you. Appreciate you. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. So good to have all of our visitors with us. We love it when you come worship the Lord with us. Tonight's our annual Christmas banquet at Centerpoint Courthouse. If you need directions, talk to somebody that's been there before. 5:30, we'll see you there. Thank you.